again about the reality of Jesus Christ. The healthy heart never moves on and never tires from this moment. The soft heart is always rooted in what is most important. And you understand here that God is the God of glory, that God is awesome, that God is infinite, that God is everything, and that God has placed his love on you.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. We're so thankful that you have taken part of your day to join us as we walk verse by verse through God's Word and seeing some rich truths that come from that guaranteed. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and with me in studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons, and you've joined us for the middle of our series on a healthy heart. And we've been looking at what the heart looks like as God's Word describes it, as the mind, as the affections, and as the will. And now we turn to examine the fruit of what that kind of heart will look like. And it's amazing, right, Robbie?
This is Biblical Counseling 101, and this is where we understand your root will determine your fruit. If your healthy heart is your root, if your root is your healthy heart, then you will see fruit. You will see great fruit from the Word of God and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that today. Again, it's a great self-exam. It's a great biblical test. How's your root doing? If your root's good, your fruit's going to be good. And we find out four aspects of our fruit as it relates to our hearts. So exciting times. Go, Lord.
All right. Well, and if you'd like to get a copy of today's message, just a reminder, you can visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight, LIGHT.ca. You can also phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. Well, four fruits of a healthy heart sit before us. Our text today is Deuteronomy chapter 10. And here again is Pastor Robbie.
Do you know that scientists estimate that there are as many stars in our universe as grains of sand in all the world's beaches? That's a lot. And we've talked about this in the past, but if you were to divide that through every single person currently living here on Earth, that we each would individually own approximately, give or take a couple of trillion, 13 trillion stars each. That's a lot. For every person on this earth, your God is awesome. Yeah. Amen. Here's what John Piper says. He says, our planet Earth is a small part of our solar system. Gotta listen carefully, stats man, so you get it. Is a small part of our solar system that is 7.3 billion miles across. That's a bit of a hike. This solar system is a little speck in the galaxy called the Milky Way, which is 80,000 light years across. A light year, of course, is how far light travels in a year. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Wow. So our galaxy then is 480,000 trillion miles across. The nearest star to us is Alpha Centauri, would take 4.3 years to get to, traveling at the speed of light. The nearest neighboring galaxy would take 2.2 million years to get to at the speed of light. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. Think about who you are right now on this little earth right now. Needle, beady, needle, deedy, beady, little. Not even that. You know, someone said, it's like we're a dot. Guy said, no, we're not even a dot. And we're not. And our God is massive. And he has named every single star. He is so far beyond our comprehension. Please don't ever think you can figure him out. Please don't ever think you can tell him what to do. Please don't ever think somehow you know his ways. You do not. He is infinitely infinitely greater than anything we can ever imagine. He is so perfectly wise and holy and majestic. You know what's amazing to me too? It goes on to say in this verse, and it says, the heaven of heavens and the earth belong to him with all that is in it. So we get excited about owning our little piece of properties, don't we? Got my little piece of property and my little piece of grass, and I cut my lawn faithfully, and I like to stand in front and say, look at my house. And, you know, nothing wrong with making a house look good, but we make our house look pretty, and we decorate our windows and put up stuff, and we want people to think it's good. And went for a run recently, and I was looking at different houses, and that's a nice house, whatever. And people trying so hard and making so much effort and pouring so much money to stand in front of their porch and say, look what I have, and look how pretty it is. And then there's God. He owns all the earth and everything in it. How does that make your little house look now? Hey, not like much as it should. See, the perspective of understanding your God is so glorious. Your God is so unbelievably amazing. And Moses here, he is setting up the transcendence of God, that he is above all and so massively amazing. Why does he do this? It's seen in the first word of verse 15. See it there? That word is yet. Your God is creator. The heavens belong to him, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, on their offspring, and you. It's almost like Moses stands back and he says, man, I cannot believe what I'm about to say. But the God of the universe and the God of all glory has set his heart on your fathers, on their offspring, which that means includes you and me. Can you believe it? He's saying, I mean, it's unbelievable that this God would set his heart of love upon us. He's saying to them, you have been chosen by this God. And what Deuteronomy wants to make clear, it's not that Israel was chosen because they were great. It's not because of their righteousness. It's not what they have done. It's because God is love. That's why. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, two pages back probably. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Here's an example. Deuteronomy 7, 7. It says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping oath that he swore to your fathers. You see there? God chose Abraham in grace and love. And the same people that Moses now addresses in this passage are the offspring of Abraham. And see the phrase there, the Lord has set his heart in love. That phrase carries the meaning of attached to. It carries the meaning of delighting in or taking pleasure in. How awesome is that? This is saying your God delights and takes pleasure in his children. But again, not because Israel is the smartest or strongest or biggest, not at all, but because of his grace. Now, how does this relate to us? It relates to us in every single way. Are you saved in Jesus Christ? If you're saved in Jesus Christ by faith for the forgiveness of your sins, of his death on the cross, this means that you've been called a child of God, that you have been adopted into God's family. This means that you inherit every spiritual blessing that is in Jesus Christ. This means if you've been saved in Christ, that you have been chosen by God. This means then that the Lord God, the God of the universe, over the trillion and trillion, trillion, trillions of stars, has chose to set his heart of love on you, that he has chosen to take delight in you, that he has chosen to attach himself to you to never let go. He has chosen to take pleasure in the fact that you are his child. I mean, just that is the truth that you need to sit on and understand over and over and over again. I mean, unbelievable. Dave, just think about this, man. This is so amazing. God has, he takes pleasure in you. He delights in you. And I say, why you? Yeah, and why me? He has attached himself to you. Why? Because he loves you. And you're like, but I, you know, I sat on this truth just long enough this week that it broke me to turn off the phone for a second, turn off the TV for a second, turn off the computer for a second, and you sit on the truth. The God of the universe has chosen me and chosen to love me and to delight in me. and to attach himself to me and to never let go. The Lord of the universe, even in spite of my sin, he delights in me. If you see the healthy heart that sits on that truth long enough and you are patient in it and you are waiting, you should find yourself broken too. The unhealthy heart gets bored in this moment. The healthy heart doesn't want to think about anything else. Loved ones, these are the truths you never, ever get used to. You can never get used to the truth that God has chosen you and saved you and loves you. You know what I like about taking one of my small children, throwing them up in the air? You throw them up in the air and you come back down, you catch them, they say, "Again, Daddy." And you throw them up in the air again, and they have smiles on their faces laughing, saying, "Again, Daddy." And you throw them up in the air and they say, "Again and again and again." And I keep doing it, throw them in the air until my arms are just becoming like jello and I can do no longer. And they say, "Again, Daddy, again." And they never tire. Why? Because there's such a pure joy in their hearts of the thrill and the simplicity of that moment of seeing the joy of being tossed in the air. And that is exactly how you and I are to be with the truths of the gospel, that we would approach the cross and understand what God has done for us. And we would say, "Again, Father, tell me again about the gospel. Tell me again that I was dead, but now I'm alive. Tell me again that I was blind, but now I see. Tell me again of what you did. Tell me again of the amazing truth that I've been set free from sin. I no longer am enslaved to death. Tell me again. Tell me again. Tell me again about the reality of Jesus Christ." The healthy heart never moves on and never tires from this moment. The soft heart is always rooted in what is most important. And you understand here that God is the God of glory, that God is awesome, that God is infinite, that God is everything, and that God has placed his love on you. That has to stir you up. And I'm telling you, man, just a pastor in love for his people right now, if you're not moved even at this moment, it's a problem. It's a problem. It's not a problem that can't be solved, but it requires repentance. To say, "Lord, I'm not where I need to be." Some of you have been attending church for decades, and you've never truly known this love of God upon your soul and felt it with your whole life and heart. Some of you are here right now, and that's where you're at. Just take a moment and examine, am I really saved in Christ? Is my heart really engaged? Am I actually bearing the fruit of mind, affections, and will? Or is it a routine that I've been in for so many years? Because this is the fundamental difference. You have to be in love with your God, and it must change your life. It must. And there are bumps on this road, but the road must be going up on some level. Examine your heart, the Bible says, to see whether or not you are in the faith. Because the fruit of a healthy heart is humble. And when you get proud, you get knocked down and you say, "Amen, thank you, Jesus, for exposing my sin," and then move on that path of humility. And you love to be exposed for your sin because you believe that God's commands are for your greatest blessing. Such incredibly important truth that we discuss right now. You know, one of the great dangers for our lives in this moment and the enemies of our hearts, the concept of familiarity. When we get used to the truths that we can never get used to. Think of how we get used to living in luxury in this nation called Canada. Our fridge broke down this week at our home. When do you most appreciate a fridge? When it breaks. We had to defrost our fridge twice. It's amazing how much we depend on these things, the luxuries most of the world never even gets to see. And we get used to them. That's a problem. The spiritual heart that gets used to the luxuries of life in Jesus Christ, that's a problem. The healthy heart, again, is a humble heart. Here's fruit number three now. The healthy heart, I will know the beauty of being broken. I will know the beauty of being broken. Hopefully you see where we're going already. Verse 16, probably my favorite verse in this passage. "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart See the response here? Here's the truth. God is awesome, he says. And here he says, God has set his love on you. Circumcised. Here's the response then. What are you supposed to do, God's people? Here you are. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. See? Of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. The beautiful command here is the circumcision of the heart. Now, why is that so important? The seal of God's covenantal love. The seal of God's covenantal love to his people was given through circumcision. First given to Abraham, then practiced on all his male descendants. Circumcision was so important to the Jewish people that often in scripture they referred to Gentiles as the uncircumcision. But again, here's the problem with the heart. What God gave as a symbol of something that's so good, a symbol, the heart takes it and twists it and turns it into sin. The nation of Israel began to so emphasize the physical ritual, they forgot the spiritual reality. There's a lesson for our day. So emphasizing the physical ritual, they forgot the spiritual reality. Circumcision was given to God's people to symbolize the spiritual blessings and privileges they have received by God. But the Jews became so obsessed with ritual, it would actually blind their eyes from seeing the Messiah when he eventually came. Pharisees, case in point. But what do we say in our text here? What we see in our text in verse 16 is what Jesus would be adamant about and Paul would hammer, that God is not looking for external obedience. God is looking for a change of the heart. God is not looking for outward conformity. God is looking, listen, God wants internal brokenness. This is why David prayed what he prayed in Psalm 51. What a beautiful psalm this is on this sermon. He says this, "For you will not delight, Lord, in sacrifice, or I would give it to you." He's saying, you will not delight in my external obedience, in the rituals I can come to you with, or I would do that. He says, and you will not be pleased with a burnt offering, or I would do that as well. He says, here are the sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. When did David write this psalm? After his sin with Bathsheba, totally devastated where he was in the brokenness over his sin. And he says, God, the greatest thing you want, the greatest sacrifices you want from my life are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That, God, you will not despise. Loved ones, the greatest thing God wants from our hearts is a brokenness, is a heart that's pliable, is a heart that's not stiff, is a heart that's not hard, is a neck that's not stiff either, a heart that can be molded, a heart that is sensitive, a heart that loves, a heart that listens, a heart that responds to him. You see, the Bible teaches that uncircumcised lips have trouble speaking, that uncircumcised ears have trouble hearing, and that uncircumcised heart has trouble loving. Could it be that through your life you have had trouble loving God the way you should because you've never known true circumcision of the heart? You've never known true brokenness upon your life. Because the circumcised heart hands over the sin and begs for grace and longs for what only God can give, and so gladly again finds itself in a place of just, I am nothing and God is everything. An incredible parallel passage to this one right here and this verse is found in Acts 7, verse 51 on the screen for you as well. Here is where Stephen, going through the story of salvation through the patriarchs, he stands before the religious people and he says this. Obviously, they're not getting it because he says to them, "You stiff-necked people." Just imagine this moment, how intense it would have been. "You stiff-necked people," so righteously frustrated as he explains to them Jesus Christ is Lord, and they don't care, and they in fact hate him and Christ in that moment. He says, "Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." There it is. "As your fathers did, so do you." Now, what do the religious leaders do right there? Do they say, "You're right," and they break down and they're just a weeping mess and they repent of their sins? No. They grind their teeth and in utter rage, they rush at him, they take him, they stone him to death with his skull split open and blood flowing to the ground, and they murder him in utter hatred. because that is the fruit of a stiff-necked, uncircumcised heart that does not hear, see, or know the love of God. A whole bunch of people with a whole lot of knowledge, yet a heart of stone. Let me read to you a little bit about congestive heart failure. One of the leading causes of death. Congestive heart failure is when the heart gets pumped up like a balloon with blood. It gets larger and grayer with much harder surface than a healthy, soft, pliable red heart. This happens when toxins get in, like smoking, alcohol, obesity, fatty diet, lack of exercise, fevers, illness, or drugs. They cause weak, torn, constricted, less flexible blood vessels, which are then less capable of carrying blood. The heart then can't keep up, and blood backs up into it. The heart tries to adapt by becoming enlarged, but fails. It fails because its own feeding blood vessels and structure are damaged and weak like the rest of the body. The heart then becomes more congested with blood, and the normal contraction of heart muscle is no longer possible because the pressure inside it prevents it. This is when pharmaceuticals are given to try to decrease blood pressure and oxygen to increase effectiveness of any pumped blood that's administered. Ideally, what would happen is a heart transplant or a lifestyle change, as in more exercise or less weight, but too often these things do not happen, and portions of the heart muscle die, resulting in a heart attack, and then resulting in a gray-colored heart, often, and if not changed, leading to death. Now, when I read that, I want to keep running. But see, the physical heart is ultimately only about physical death. The spiritual heart is ultimately about eternal life or eternal death. The single greatest thing we need to be concerned with and understanding is the condition of our spiritual hearts. Sin enters into our spiritual heart and makes it hard and fills it with toxins. And if it's not checked and if it's not changed, it will lead to death. Not just death physically, death eternally. This is why this message is so important. This is why this time is so critical. This is why this can't be overlooked. This is why the healthy heart right now is beating fast in what it's hearing, because it understands the severity, the intensity, and the importance of responding. Because this is what God wants. How devastating then stubbornness and pride is to our hearts. And one of the most devastating things of an unhealthy heart is the unhealthy heart refuses to admit that it's unhealthy. The unhealthy heart refuses to see that it's stubborn. The unhealthy heart often can't even see that it's in this condition. I mean, one of the greatest exercises we will have, no matter where we are right now, is to truly examine our hearts, assuming we are totally polluted. I mean, just starting with the basis of, I'm not in a good place. Just to start there. Don't say, well, I'm way better. I'm over here, so I'm pretty good. No. Start with, I am nothing. I have nothing. And my heart is deceitfully wicked and sick. Start there. Because all you can do is win in the process of running to Christ then with your sins and having him perform heart surgery on you. This is why the fruit of the healthy heart is the beauty of being broken. It's broken over God's grace. It's broken over God's mercy. It's broken over God's love. And this is what Moses is going for. This is what he wants to see. Stop being stubborn, he says. Can't you see? God loves you. Live for him. Know his love leads us to fruit number four, which is this. I know the power of being loved. If my heart is healthy, I will know the power of being loved. Remember, this is Moses' impassioned last sermon. He doesn't even get to go in the promised land. Yet he's so full of love for God. And notice this. When he's so full of love for God, he's so full of love for God's people. Look what he says in verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Some of you got it, all right? Who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Okay, check out your God in verse 17. Check him out. Check out your God. Look at it. Notice his transcendence. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is mighty and awesome. He is the supreme ruler. He is the only God. He is the only one who is to be called awesome. My son yesterday sitting in the car having a donut. Hey, son, how's your donut? Oh, it's good. He says, actually, it's awesome. I said, no, son, your donut's not awesome. I said, only God is awesome, right? And he's like, okay, so does that mean then, Dad, that the Bible's not awesome? Fair enough question. Are you being smart with me, son? Are you trying to be smart with me? Like, is that what you're trying to do? Well, let's talk about that. You're right. The Bible in itself is not awesome, but everything the Bible speaks of is the awesome nature of the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the pages aren't awesome, but the content is, because it's all about the Lord, which we are in today. Do you see what it's saying in verse 17 again? Do you see the healthy heart loves to think on how awesome God is and his glory? There's the transcendence. That word means that he is above. He is so far above us and great and holy and awesome. But then notice in verse 18, notice he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner. So this is amazing to me. God in his awesome glory in verse 17, but then the very next verse, the one and holy and awesome God also dwells with the lowly and the weak and those who suffer. The God who is so far above us dwells with us. The God who loves in his glory is so willing and wanting to be intimate with those, the weak, and those who aren't wise, and those who are struggling, and widows, and the fatherless, and the sojourner. That's your God. That is the humility of your God. That is the greatness of your God. And that is what the healthy heart wants to be, because Moses says, your God is awesome. Your God loves the weak. And he says, if you really love your God, you will love like he does. And you will love him. And as you love him, then you will love others. And you too will love the weak. And you too will love the widow. And you too will love the fatherless. And you too will love the sojourner, because he says to them in verse 19, he says, for you were that sojourner. You were the ones traveling from Egypt. So therefore, how can you receive God's love in your pathetic state and then in turn not give that love to others? This is what the healthy heart knows, the power of being loved. You've been loved by God. Do not hoard your love. Don't you dare take that love and hold it within. You express it to God and then you pour it out to others. The greatest simplicity I want for my life right now is to love God and love others. I want to love you more. I want to love you more with God's strength as he enables me. I want to love my God more, and I want to love you more and strangers in my life more, because that is the will of God for my life. And the healthier my heart get, it pumps the blood of Jesus Christ and then pumps the love of Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ from my very life into others. The healthier my heart becomes, it's less about me, and it's more about the glory of Jesus Christ through my deeds and actions and love and obedience to the Father for him. That is exciting. That is everything your flesh will not tell you, and everything the Spirit of God wants to do in and through you. This church has got to love God like crazy, and this church has to love people so selflessly. That is when we know God's Spirit is truly in our midst. May it be so. How do I know if my heart is healthy? I will know the blessing of obedience. I will know humility in being chosen. I will know the beauty of brokenness. And I will know the power of being loved.
Hey, this is Robbie Simons. I'm excited to let you know about a new book that I've written on Christmas and Advent, and specifically 25 Advent readings on the glory of the Incarnation. It's called God With Us. I would love for you to have it. I've always had a passion for Christmas time and the doctrine of the Incarnation. It is astounding, and I want you to be as excited about it as I am as well. You can find this book called God With Us at Amazon.ca, a tremendous resource, I pray, for your passion growing at Christmas time, and a great resource to give to friends and unbelievers as to why Christmas is so special, so true, and so beautiful. Again, Amazon.ca. I hope you get a copy, and I hope you're encouraged by it right now. Merry Christmas to all of you.
I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.